Let's read God's word together, turning in the Old Testament, the first book of Samuel, chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. There he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Israel was in a desperate state spiritually. Recently we worked our way through the book of Judges, and we saw that that period in Israel's history after the death of Joshua and the generation who had seen the works of God leading them through the wilderness, bringing them into the promised land. Once they were gone, there were times, repeated times, of spiritual declension. You see the kind of apostasy that too often characterized the Israelites. And along with that social unrest and a heavy hand of God upon them, you've seen in the book of Judges some of the flagrant sinfulness of the human heart exposed in the crimes and the evil of those days of the judges. And yet God is gracious. You see that also through the book of Judges. God will not abandon his people. This people that he's brought out of Egypt, that he has delivered from bondage, they are his covenant people. And despite their repeated falls into idolatry, into covenant-breaking disobedience, God does not abandon them. He doesn't cast them off. We might well say it would be perfectly reasonable of God to do that, but God's a God of grace, a God of infinite love. And what we see again and again in the book of Judges, the times of reviving, when God stirs the hearts of the people to cry out to him. Oft it was because of the oppression of foreign enemies. They became an occupied country, and God used that to bring home to them the reality of their sin and their disobedience. They would cry out to God. God would raise up a deliverer, a judge. And as we saw in the book of Judges, the judges were not primarily judicial figures. They were deliverers. They would set Israel free from their enemies, and there would be times of peace, because those were also times of repentance, of return to God, and perhaps for a generation, maybe longer, there would be peace and blessing. And then the pattern would be repeated once again. There were very dark days, yet there were, of course, the bright patches as well, because we looked more recently at the book of Ruth. And there in Bethlehem, in those dark days, there were still faithful, godly people. There were even communities where it would seem there was still the fear of God. You had people like Boaz, men who feared God. And into that, of course, came Ruth, the woman of faith, along with Naomi, godly woman, her mother-in-law. And as we saw in that book, God working out his purpose of salvation, a purpose that in the end, of course, was leading to King David and beyond him to the Messiah. And so in the world's eyes, we're insignificant little people. God was working. God's grace in their hearts and lives and the unfolding of his purpose was going forward, always with the goal of the Messiah coming at God's appointed time. At the root of many of the failings of the days of the judges, however, was the verdict you have at the end of the book, Judges 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king. There was no moral leadership. It's not primarily a political issue. It's a moral, spiritual issue. There was no king to give direction. And everybody went his own way. And of course, the sinful heart of men and women took them off in ungodly directions. But it's interesting that the law God had given to Moses envisaged a day when there would be a king. There were instructions supplied in Deuteronomy, what kind of man he was to be. And above all, he was to be a man devoted to the law of God. So the law envisaged that there would be kings. And in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, we see the process towards which Israel moved to the appointment of a king. Now, their motives in seeking a king, as we'll see, were very unworthy, but it's God's purpose is being worked out. The provision of a king who again would point forward to the ultimate king, to King Jesus. But all of that's still to come. We haven't reached that point as yet. We're just beginning now to look at 1 Samuel. And we don't have much chronological information, but it does seem that the early chapters of Samuel really overlap with the latter part of Judges. It's perfectly possible that as we're reading about Samuel up in Shiloh, Samson is engaged in his mixed career, we'd have to say. But some of these events going on at probably the same time in different parts of the country. Samuel really was the last of the judges. That was the role that he fulfilled. I want to begin this evening looking at this book and beginning with 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're looking at the whole chapter. And our title for this evening's study is Calling a Faithful Prophet. Calling a Faithful Prophet. Because that really is what is happening in this, perhaps to many of us, very familiar chapter. And first we see, as we turn to 1 Samuel 3, the condition of Israel. Now, we've sketched some of that already in our introduction, and we have a good deal of background from our studies in the book of Judges. But verse 1 of 1 Samuel 3 is very significant. In a very few words, it paints for us a very revealing picture. We have Samuel ministering before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. That's a very sad verdict on what was the covenant people of God. The people who had the law, they had the revelations of God. There were the recollections several generations back of mighty works that God had done to bring this people out of Egypt, to make them now a people in the land of promise. And yet this is what we read. Some generations later, the word of the Lord was rare. Now, we're in the period, of course, where there was a limited amount of written scripture. We believe Moses was the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis to Deuteronomy. They had that portion of the word of God. It was written down, but of course, ordinary people didn't have a copy. You didn't go home and open your Bible and read from those books. So even just access to the written word of God was that bit more difficult. And people, by and large, were depending on direct communications from the Lord. We've seen that in the lives of the judges. The voice of God, however, is seldom heard in the days of Samuel. Few revelations. And it is a token of the deep spiritual declension that characterizes Israel. What you see are people who, by and large, are not open to receive God's word. They're hardened, they're closed to the word of God. And the pattern often is that when people close their ears to the word that they do have, God has very little more to say to them. And that does seem to be the condition of Israel at this point. God has nothing more to say to them at this point. They have the law, they have the revelation of the kind of God he is, they have the sacrificial system he's provided. They're not making use of what God has given them, so really we might say, why would he say anything more to them? They're not making use of what already has been provided. And for the present, at least, God had nothing more to say. There was really a significant silence on God's part. The people are left in the condition they've chosen. They're on a path that's of their own choice. And effectively, as God often does, he says to them, all right, travel the road you've chosen. See where it takes you. And often God does that, particularly when his people set themselves against his word, won't listen. Well, God says then, have your own choice. Go your way and reap the consequences. So God is not speaking to his people. They are in spiritual decline, and perhaps saddest of all, a great deal of the blame clearly lies on the spiritual leaders of the nation. That comes out very clearly in 1 Samuel 3. Yes, the general populace, you might say, is in spiritual decline, but those who should have been the leaders, those who should have been instructing, those who should have been setting an example, are among the worst. In many respects, the spiritual leaders are to blame for many of the sins of the nation. More of that in a moment. God always is sovereign in giving or withholding his word. It was a very grave judgment on the nation that we read about in Amos 8 and verse 11. God says, I will send a famine through the land, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And that is a very heavy sentence upon Israel. Famine. Famine, as far as food's concerned, is a serious thing. We're thankful we live in days when the prevalence of famine has been greatly reduced. And the famines that there are, southern Sudan at present, for example, are largely man-made through the the wickedness of government withholding help to those who need it. But far, far worse is a famine of hearing the word of God, a spiritual famine. And in the days of Amos, God says that is what the people are going to experience. They will not hear my word. I will not give them instruction, rebuke, exhortation. We might say, well, that was long ago. We live in different days, and yet we may wonder, do we live in different days? God is the same. And it may well be that from time to time, when God sees those who profess to be his people turning away from the word they have, God says, I will give them a famine of hearing the word. Not a famine of revelation, revelation's complete, but a famine of hearing faithful preaching. A famine in their own souls where if they turn away from God and following him, gradually they lose that taste for the word of God. You experience that perhaps in your own heart and life from time to time. When you've turned away from God, you're not following as faithfully as you should. Perhaps one of the first things to go is your appetite for God's word. Desire to be in the word because, of course, it may well make you uncomfortable. And it's not a place you want to be, and there's a spiritual famine in your own soul. And as part of God's chastening to awaken us to sin, we lose that taste for the word, that enthusiasm for the scriptures. And yes, God may, from time to time, withdraw his gift of faithful preaching of the word. We see that at different times in church history. The days leading up to the Reformation, there surely was a famine of sound preaching of the word. There was a spiritual famine of hearing God's word. Much human tradition had been loaded on the scriptures, and the word was obscured. We always need to be on our guard that God, to chasten us, doesn't fall silent. God doesn't give a famine of hearing his word, and in our own souls we lose the taste for the word. Be alarmed if you find you haven't the same enthusiasm for scripture, the same desire to study God's word. Do you find you could go days, weeks longer without really engaging with God's word and reading it and taking it in? And even perhaps what you hear in the Lord's Day, as we say, goes in one ear and out the other, and there's a famine in your soul. Be alarmed if you find that sometimes is the case. Something serious needs to be done. And so in the days of Samuel, there was a lack of revelation. God doesn't force his word on unreceptive hearts. When hearts are closed to his word, the time can come when he stops speaking. And silence from God is a far more fearful thing than any word that he might speak, even a word of judgment. The condition of Israel. But God's working. And in the darkness, as we've seen in the days of the judges, as we've seen in Ruth, God has not cast off his people finally. That's a wonder of grace. He is working. And we think secondly of the call of Samuel. The call of Samuel. It's a very well-known story. And yet it's so easy to sentimentalize it, isn't it? It's so easy to make it a nice wee story for the children. Almost a cute wee story about little Samuel and thinking he heard Eli and it was really God's voice. And that's nice. It's nice for the kids. And yet here some very, very serious things are happening. The Lord is working. We go on to see the message he gave Samuel. You understand how serious this whole episode is. This isn't a nice wee story. This is the Almighty God beginning to move, beginning to work in a powerful way in this apostate, spiritually barren place. And here Samuel, of course, you have the record of his mother's request for a son. Finally, God grants the request. Samuel is dedicated to the Lord, and he's living in Shiloh, and it cannot have been easy for Samuel growing up there. He's away from his family. And yet, we do see evidence of the grace of God working in this young man. We don't know what age he was. Maybe a teenager. God's grace is working in his heart and life. We see a young man who is not following after the others, looking for an exciting life, a more interesting life. He's there in what often would be the very routine, we might say the very boring work of the sanctuary, day in, day out. No complaint, no desire for the freedom perhaps that his contemporaries enjoyed. Young people then, I don't suppose, were much different from young people today. And yet here's Samuel faithfully doing the work of the sanctuary. Respect for Eli, though in some ways Eli wasn't a man to earn very much respect, sadly. Faithfully doing the work to which his mother had committed him. And so he is ready for the call of God to come. In a certain sense, it doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes to somebody that God has already been preparing. That's always the pattern. The call of God to particular service rarely comes out of nowhere. God prepares the way, and he's been preparing Samuel. Now, verse 7 says, he did not yet know the Lord. We need to be careful to understand what that is saying. It's not saying that he had no spiritual knowledge of the Lord. Far from it. It's clear that he does know the Lord in that sense, a heart commitment to the Lord. But the writer goes on to explain exactly what this means. It means, as he says, the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He has not yet become the channel for the word of God, an instrument of revelation. In that sense, there isn't that intimate relationship with the Lord that Samuel is going to enjoy. And yet he's ready for this next stage. And the call comes, and it's clear. It is definite. Three times he thinks it's Eli, and he goes. And Eli says, no, it's not. You know, go back to bed. And you can imagine each time Samuel gets a wee bit more frustrated because he does hear the voice, and Eli gets a wee bit more frustrated because he's been wakened again, and he's an old man, and you get on a bit, you don't like to be wakened in the wee small hours, and there's Samuel back again. And then the penny drops with Eli, and he understands what's going on. Now, Eli has many weaknesses, they're spelled out. But he does know enough to know it's God who's calling Samuel. And even that for Eli might not have been that easy to accept. A sense that perhaps the word of God has moved on. It's not coming to Eli. It's coming to this young fella. And yet Eli, in a humble way, tells Samuel exactly what to do. And God's call comes. It seems possibly that the final time, there's a visible presence of God. It says God came and stood. And perhaps there was a visible manifestation of the presence of God along with the word. If that is the case, certainly it would be the figure we have in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. We believe the Son of God before his incarnation. So the Son of God comes. Perhaps Samuel can see some visible presence there, and the voice again calls him. God's never at a loss for his servants. If one proves unfaithful, he'll raise up another. That humbles us sometimes. Nobody is indispensable in God's service. You hear sometimes people say, well, what would the church do without so-and-so or so-and-so? And the answer is God will provide the servants he wants, and the church will go on doing what God wants the church to do. None of us is indispensable. Sometimes God brings that home to his servants very suddenly and very dramatically. He provides for his people. He provides now Samuel to bring the word that's been so rare, and yet God now graciously is going to speak to these people once again. He hasn't cast them off. And yes, there are lessons for all of God's people. 1 Samuel 3 is not primarily about our being called to serve God. It's about Samuel and his place in the unfolding of the plan of salvation. But there are lessons for all of God's people, because God does call us to serve him. It's not just the preachers, the missionaries who are called. Among many things that Luther and the other reformers rediscovered was the idea of vocation. You see, in Rome, the idea of vocation was for the monks. It was for the priests. The ordinary Christian didn't have a vocation, but yes, the ordinary Christian does. As Luther, the reformers understood, all of God's people have a vocation to serve the Lord. You all have a vocation, a calling from God. And it's our responsibility, as God calls us, as he shapes our circumstances, as he directs our paths, to do whatever work he gives us and to do it faithfully. We're not expecting we'll hear voices as Samuel did. Through his word, through the counsel of other Christians, through circumstances, God does guide all our steps in different ways and puts us in the places of his choice. And yes, Samuel is an example when he says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And that ought to be our heart attitude always as Christians, that God will speak and we will hear and respond. And it's significant that Samuel was called as he was already actively serving the Lord. You know, sometimes Christians seem to think, well, I'll just sit and wait, and one day there'll be a call and I'll know what I'm to do for the Lord. The reality is we're to get on with doing whatever work God gives us today and tomorrow. And if he has other work to do, he'll call us as we are faithfully doing what he's already given us. That's the case with Samuel. That's always the case with God's people. Get on with the work he's given you. And if he has other work for you to do, he'll tell you when he is ready. And he'll make the path known. Faithful service today. Some Christians seem to live always for the future. There'll be a great work. There'll be something up ahead. Whereas God's call is to work today. Paul and Barnabas, for example, in Acts 13, were called to be missionaries. They weren't sitting around waiting for a voice from heaven. They were getting on with the work they already had to do. That's what Samuel did. That's what we're to do. The calling of Samuel. Faithful doing of whatever work God gives you now. And if he has other work, he'll make sure you know. The calling of Samuel. And the word comes from the Lord. And it leads, sadly, thirdly, to the condemnation of Eli. The condemnation of Eli. What a message Samuel was given. You might say the Lord didn't start him off easy, did he? Not some nice, gentle message, but a word of judgment, a heavy, heavy responsibility laid on Samuel immediately. The ears of those who hear, God said, will tingle. And it is a real ear-tingling message that Samuel is given, a word of judgment. I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family. Imagine something of the weight of that word in Samuel's heart. His first word from the Lord is a word of judgment on Eli and his family. It's a comprehensive condemnation. You can read in chapter 2 exactly why God was pronouncing this word of judgment. Already Eli had been warned. Another man of God had come and brought God's warning to Eli. That the flagrant sins of his sons are spelled out in chapter 2. They were priests. Yet their only desire was to please themselves. They were taking huge amounts of the sacrifices to which they'd no right. They were sleeping with the women working in the sanctuary. They were thoroughly evil men, dishonoring the role of priests. And Eli was doing nothing but allowing them to go on in this way. Yeah, we say he's old, he's tired, but God holds him responsible. He didn't rebuke his sons, not in any serious way. He does nothing about the evil right in front of him. He's going blind, not just physically, but spiritually. And the whole family is under the judgment of God. Gross abuse of the calling to be priests. And Eli's a weak figure. He's unable, he's unwilling to stop what his sons are doing. He failed to restrain them, verse 13 says. And now the judgment is going to come. Verse 14, you've God's oath, therefore I swore to the house of Eli. God swears judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Eli's a sad figure, really, isn't he? Here he is, a man who does seem to have some knowledge of God. A man maybe when he was younger was more faithful. And yet now he's lost it. Oh yes, when the word comes to him, he says, he is the Lord. Let him do what's good in his eyes, verse 18. And yeah, it sounds spiritual. Yes, it's God's word. Let him do what he wants. And yet, you almost sense an apathy in Eli. Yeah, God's going to do it. Let him get on with it. No sense of repentance in Eli. No sense of his failure. No crying out to God for mercy. Just passive. Well, let God do what he's going to do. That's the best Eli can come up with. Sad, sad figure. A man who should have been a leader of God's people spiritually. An example of the warning that Jesus gives in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. Eli, as a priest, had been given much. Much was demanded, and he didn't give it. And in many respects, he was a failure. But it reminds us from the Lord's own mouth that spiritual leaders are to meet a higher standard than the people of God. They've been given great privileges in leadership, and sin on their part is all the more serious. And of course, they're all the greater targets for Satan. We need to pray for those who lead God's people. The enemy knows who they are, and he is active. To fail to rebuke evil, as Eli did, is a great sin in God's sight. Sometimes we want to be so nice. We don't want to offend. We don't want to rock the boat. And we become Eli's. You never say sin is sin and something needs to be done about it. We want to be nice. In other words, happy if the leaders of the church are nice people. Don't offend anybody. Say nice things. And sin goes on. And God sees, and there's a reckoning. The condemnation of Eli, sad, failed figure, who could have done so much in God's service. And it brings us finally to think of the confirmation by God. We turn back to Samuel. Chapter 2, verse 35, as judgment was being pronounced in Eli and his family, God says, I will raise up a faithful priest. And God kept his word, as he always keeps his word. Samuel, of course, is afraid. You can understand. First message from God, message of judgment on Eli. What's he going to do? Well, he wants to keep quiet, of course. He'll not say anything, But Eli knows the word has come, and even in his failed state, he wants to know what God has said. And so Samuel does faithfully recount the message of judgment. What he will do throughout his life as God's prophet and priest, faithful communication of God's word. He doesn't hold back anything. He knows it will be hard for Eli to hear. He knows it will cause pain, but he has to do it. And of course, there are the temptations for those who teach and proclaim God's word to soften it a bit, to make it a little easier, we think, for people to accept. Go easy on the judgment. Go easy on the sin. Stay on the bright side. But Samuel faithfully gives all of God's word to Eli. We're not to clothe God's word in vague generalities. You ever heard preachers, and when they're finished, you weren't sure what they were talking about? There's something that sounded a bit like sin in the middle of it, but they were so vague you couldn't tell what they were saying. We dare not communicate God's word in that kind of vague, general way that nobody really knows what we're saying. Samuel was faithful. It is no kindness to a sinner to tell him he's anything other than a sinner. It's no kindness. We have to be faithful. Samuel was raised up by God as a faithful prophet. In a fairly short time, it seems, by the end of the chapter, he's established as a national figure. He's recognized as God's spokesman. And no doubt he had innate abilities and talents. But the secret of his success, if we can call it that, surely is there in verse 19. The Lord was with him. And if the Lord had not been with Samuel, it really didn't matter what abilities he had or how eloquent he was, how strong a character he was. The Lord was with him, and that is the key in his life and his ministry. Apart from the empowering of the Lord, Samuel was nothing. He was a nobody, and he didn't matter. But when God empowered him and the Lord was with him, he was a mighty man. He was God's prophet, God's spokesman. God, we're told, let none of his words fall to the ground. Is that a wonderful testimony to any man who communicates God's word? The Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. None of them failed to be fulfilled. And that, of course, was the test of a prophet. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 18. And if a prophet said something would happen, if it didn't happen, he was a false prophet. He should be stoned. The test of a prophet was, did his word come to pass? And the Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. He is a faithful prophet. Of course, he points us forward to the final perfect prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, as well as our priest and our king. Samuel is a foreshadowing of Christ, the prophet, who faithfully and with perfect faithfulness communicated the truth of God. He was the truth of God. And here again are these glimpses of gospel light that we've seen in Judges, we've seen in Ruth. We'll see them again in Samuel, pointing forward to the final fulfillment in Messiah Jesus. And Samuel points us to our great prophet. How gracious God is. Here's Israel in its darkness, in its sin, in the days before Eli's death. God's providing faithful leadership. Samuel, who will provide stability and comfort for God's people in days that will be dark. Still, as we read on into 1 Samuel, let the Lord always provides faithful servants, faithful spokesmen to bring his word to his people, even in the darkest days. And in many respects, spiritually, we are in dark days in our nation, and there may be darker days to come. I don't think it's being unduly pessimistic to think that that's the trend that's unfolding before us. There may be darker days, harder days for the Lord's people. God thankfully will keep raising up faithful spokesmen, faithful preachers, faithful teachers of his word, that we won't be left to our own devices. We'll have the truth of God taught faithfully from the scriptures. And he won't abandon us. And so we can face even dark days with trust in the Lord. We will have his word. We hold fast to him. There will be the instruction. There will be the direction. There will be the teaching we need to serve God, however dark it becomes. Because he's shown us his grace. He'll never abandon us. And he will provide for us. And we can rest in that confidence. Come what may, the Lord will be with us and will teach us and will lead us and will use us in his service. Praise God for Samuel and for all that God raises up to lead and instruct his people. God forbid we would be Eli's. Sad failures. May God make us Samuel's, faithful in the darkest of days for his glory.